Please stand for the reading of God's word from Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Thanks, Eric, and again, good morning. Welcome. I'm Travis, I'm the pastor here. It's good to be with you today. Again, particular welcome if you are visiting, and a welcome back if you call CTK your home. We are continuing in a series here in the early chapters of the book of Ephesians, as Nathan mentioned earlier, focusing on the topics of grace and peace. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church that he had helped establish some years back in Ephesus. Today that's Western Turkey. And he was writing to them to remind them about the heart of the faith, which he says very early on is grace and peace. And so we've been walking largely through grace, and this week we get to come to the point where we start to pivot a little bit, and at least four parts and in ways, and specifically this week in large ways, focus on what does it mean to have peace. Paul points to the fact here that apart from grace, as we said last week, we're not just spiritually dead, we're also estranged, we're alienated, we are foreign, we're far off. From ourselves, from one another, and from God. Grace does more than just make us alive. It also reconnects us to ourselves, to one another. And what Paul really drives at is this one question. What does it mean to have peace? And we're not going to get today into peace between nations, a cessation of military hostilities, things like that. But what does it mean to have peace within ourselves, between each other, between ourselves and God? What does it look like when you have that? What does it look like when you don't have that? How does that come into our world? That's what the passage is really drawing us to consider. What does it mean to have peace? Peace is not a flashy topic. It's not an exciting topic, but when you don't have peace, you certainly feel that. Peace is not something that's going to be on the bestseller list always in the New York Times or something like that. Peace is something that we find ourselves missing more often than desiring up front. It's easy to get caught up in the things that seem exciting, But when you don't have peace, eventually those exciting things just don't matter. You can have as many of the bells and whistles as you want. You can have as many experiences and relationships and connections and parties and whatever it might be. But when you don't have peace, all those other things feel empty and hollow. So we're going to focus some time today on what does it mean to have peace, on something that animates everything else in our lives. And I want to look at that through four things: the absence of peace, the presence of peace, how peace comes to us, and what peace does in us. So the absence, the presence, how it comes to us, and what it does to us. And just like last week, those are four things that are the same amount of time that we would normally cover in a regular sermon. So again, as Jesus would say, do not fear, little flock. We will get done in about the same time. But pray with me, if you would, before we get started. Father, we pause for a moment as we have been praying to you already this morning, but pausing here as we open your word to sit down for a few moments to let ourselves be still and know that you are God, as we seek out to hear from you what you would say about peace, what it means to really be at peace. I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we might see perhaps in a new way what it really means, what you say it means to have peace, where peace comes from, how we get that, what it looks like when we don't have that. Would you enter in this morning to give what we cannot have on our own, just as grace is a gift, peace is your gift, and we need that, God. And so in all the ways that we are not at peace this morning, whether in ourselves, with others, with the world around us, would you bring the hope of peace to our hearts today? In your name we pray, amen. Well, if you still have your Bibles open, feel free to keep them there, or if not, feel free to just listen along as the church has always done. We'll go back through the text a little bit again this morning. There's way too much to get through here. If you have questions about some of the things that we don't cover, I can try and get to some of that with you after the service or another time. But what we're going to focus in on is what Paul keeps coming back to, what keeps coming up again and again in this passage is that theme of peace. And we're going to start here by looking at the absence of peace. What does it mean when you don't have peace? What does that look like? Well, Paul, in verses 11 through 12, uses a picture of the time before the coming of Jesus Christ, when people who were not ethnically Jewish were outside, almost entirely outside, the experience and certainly the privileges of and connection to God, his promises, his benefits, his blessings. That's what Paul's referring to in talking about Gentiles and times of being the circumcised versus the uncircumcised people. He's talking about a time when there was a division, a clear separation in terms of ethnicity, behaviors, rules, those sorts of things that divided people into those who were part of God's early workings of his promise to restore the world and those who were not yet part of that promise. And using that picture, Paul says, verse 12, that not being at peace looks like being alienated and estranged, aliens and strangers. Not being at peace, in other words, is to live like you're on the outside. Like you are not one of the people who belongs, you are not familiar, you're not a regular here. You're strangers to God and his ways and his people. It gives the sense of being disconnected, that you're not part of something, that you don't have the rights and privileges that go along with being part of that thing. Now, you may know that feeling if, whether that's here or if you visit somewhere else, you're not a citizen somewhere. You don't speak the language somewhere. You quickly feel like there are things that don't apply to me, that I'm not connected to this. This is not comfortable for me. I feel like I'm on the outside. That, Paul says, is part of what it means to not be at peace, to be on the outside looking in, not included, not involved, not able to speak the language, not knowing what's going on, not feeling like you're a part of it, being a stranger in a strange land. That's what it means to not be at peace, Paul says. But he gives maybe a clearer, more universal picture to us to get at this idea of what it means to not be at peace in verse 13. He says, it looks like being far off. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off. To be at peace, Paul is saying, is to be far away, to be at a distance. far away from someone or something. He's giving us a visual picture to try to understand something that might feel hard to get our arms around, get our heads around. He says it looks like being far off. Can you imagine being far off from something? Can you imagine being in space, very far off, in the ocean, by yourself, far off, in the desert, by yourself, far off? He's saying not being at peace looks like you're far off. Now, I know for some of us, maybe parents in the room, the idea of being far off feels like the most peaceful thing you could ever imagine. And that may be true. There may be times when we want to be alone and isolated, but there is a reason that being in isolation in prison is a punishment. And when you are cut off from people, from all their things for so long, it's not a joy, it is a burden. And Paul is talking about that burden of being at a distance. We've all probably felt that burden at one point or time in our lives, that feeling of being far off. Maybe growing up, or you're growing up now, you felt far off from people that you wanted to be your friends, people that you wanted to like you, and they just didn't. They just don't. You feel far away from them, even if you're not physically that far. Maybe you felt far from home. For many of us, the greater Cambridge, Boston area is not home. Maybe you feel that now. Feel far from home. Maybe you're going somewhere. Maybe you're going on a trip and you're going to feel far from home. You feel far off. Maybe you felt that distance of feeling far off from a parent that you were just never close with, that you wish you were closer with than you are now. Maybe you feel that distance with your children, with a sibling, with a spouse. Or maybe it's more internal. Maybe you felt far off from your dreams, from your hopes. You hoped that you would have done something else. You hoped that your life would have looked like that, but it's ended up looking like this, and you feel far off from what you hoped you would be, what you would have. Maybe it's not just the future. Maybe it looks to the past. Maybe you feel far off from who you used to be, the kind of person you used to feel like, the kind of way people used to treat you, or you feel far off from the person that you just wish you would be, that you said you would be, that people expect you to be. You feel far off from that. Paul says that's what it means to not be at peace. It means to be far off, disconnected, without a sort of intimacy with those things. You're estranged, you're alienated, they are foreign to you, they're not speaking the same language anymore. Paul's saying, apart from God's grace, we are all at a distance from ourselves, from each other, from Him. We were made to be, as we'll talk a little bit more, close to Him, and when we're not close to Him, we are not close to ourselves, we're not close to each other. There is breakdown. Paul's saying, apart from grace, God's benefits, God's ways, God's communities, we're disconnected from those things. And to be far off, to be disconnected, is to not be at peace. That's the picture Paul gives us. And I think our experience backs up as well. To be distant from something is to not be at peace with that thing, to not be connected, to not be flourishing. So what then does it actually look like to be at peace in Paul's language? To move to our second point, the presence of peace, what peace looks like when we have it. By contrast, in Paul's explanation, peace is not distance, it's closeness. Verse 13, you who were once far off have been brought near. Another way to say it is peace means you are close. If the absence of peace is distance, the presence of peace is closeness. You are connected, you belong. You understand and are understood. It's what you might say with a good friend or a family member. We're close. I'm very close to them, or I was close to them. There was peace there. Things were the way you wanted them to be between the two of you. When we don't have those things in a relationship to something or someone, we feel like we're not at peace. I'm not close to them. It's another way of saying I'm not really at peace with them. To be at peace, in Paul's explanation here, just means that we are close to someone or something. And that means that peace is not just an idea. Peace is not just a feeling we have in ourselves. It's a connection. Peace is a connection to people or things that give you a sense of belonging, of value, of worth, of being the way things ought to be. That's the peace that Scripture says God gives to us. He gives closeness. It's about being close. You know that if you're in an environment that feels like a peaceful surrounding, you feel peace by being close to that thing. If you're with someone who makes you feel peaceful, you feel peace by being close to them. When you're far from them, you feel less of that peace. Peace happens in our human existence by proximity, by being close. And that's how we were always made to be. That's what God gave us in the Garden of Eden. In Scripture's accounting, Adam and Eve had closeness with God. Genesis 3 says God would come to walk in the cool of the day with them. There was proximity, there was closeness, there was relationship and knowing. We were meant to have closeness with each other, with God. We were made to walk with Him, but something changed. That sin entered in, and Adam and Eve didn't trust anymore that God actually wanted them to be close. That's what sin was about, is a fear that I'm not going to be held close to the thing that I hope for. And so I better go find that closeness somewhere else. We're seeking closeness whether we want to or not. We can't help but want to be close to the things that we feel we need, but sin is a breakdown in finding those things in the right places, finding the things in themselves. It opens up a distance, and in that distance, we become strangers and estranged. We're not close anymore because we're looking for closeness somewhere else. But the closeness we hope to find just isn't there. And Adam and Eve became strangers. They were sent off from the closeness they once had in the presence of God, and we see their lives, their family, and the lives of the people that come after them slowly erode further and further away from peace. If you read the book of Genesis, it is nothing but starting with peace and ending with more and more destruction and pain. The absence of peace, distance from God, from each other. What we were made for, what we had in the beginning and lost, what we seek now is closeness. Peace is closeness. Peace is not about, and I struggle with this, and maybe you struggle with this as well. Peace is not about a mindset that lets you get through anything without being bothered. Peace is not just kind of a stoicism that lets you say, this is really hard, this is painful, but I'm not going to let it get to me. That's not peace. That's a mindset. That's not closeness. That's just trying to escape the feeling of stress or suffering, but it's not actually closeness to anything. Christian peace is about being close to someone, being close to God, even in the midst of everything that you might suffer. That's what peace is about. It's about a proximity. No matter what the circumstances are around you, when you've been close with someone who makes you feel peaceful, it changes how you see your circumstances. It's not that you feel like all your circumstances have to be good, but that when you are with that person who made you feel safe, who made you feel important and valuable, it was almost as if those other circumstances didn't have the same power anymore. Not that they didn't bother you, not that they didn't hurt, but you were close to someone who said something different about you, who saw you differently, who valued you, who spoke words of affirmation and belonging over you, and those things lost some of their power. Not that they stopped hurting, but you had a closeness in the midst of those things. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 4, gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding, that you are close to God. And He is close to you in all that you are going through. Which is what verse 14 is getting at. The driving heartbeat of this passage is certainly verse 14 and what follows, that He Himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. Doesn't say gives us peace, doesn't say tells you where to find peace, doesn't say models peace for you. It says He is our peace. Peace looks like Him. It looks like closeness with Him. It looks like being with Him, being brought near by Him when we used to be far off. When we used to be far off like Adam and Eve, turning away to try and find closeness in something else, they would never come find us. All the closeness that we chase that is not from God ultimately is going to ask you to pick yourself up and walk over with your brokenness and try and find that peace. It's going to call you to do it yourself. It's only when peace is the God who comes to find you that peace can come to you, can be something that holds you close, not something that keeps just slipping through your hands like sand that you can't hold on to. Peace of God is something that is capable of bringing you close. If you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian, is the thing that you are trying to hold on to right now, is it capable of holding you close? Or does it feel like it is just asking you to play catch up? You're not walking fast enough. Go. You're not being smart enough. You're not thinking about this hard enough. You're not saying the right things at the right time with the right people. Catch up. Feel the absence of peace in that. Our peace is Him. It's personal. It's in Him. Just as we said, grace is something that comes to find you. Peace that comes from the grace of God is also something, someone that brings you near, that holds you close. It means you get to have peace in the Christian life, not because you have figured something out. Not because you have reached a certain age, you've been a Christian for a certain amount of time, you've read enough books, you understand the right things, you've cleaned up your act. You get to have peace in the Christian life because He has brought we who were far off near. That's what this says. That is not what our world says. That's not what we say to ourselves. We say, you have peace because you figured it out, because you worked hard, because you finally grew up, because you finally knocked that off. The Scripture says, you have peace because peace comes to find you. Not just find you, but bring you close enough, verse 22, that He would live with you. I know some of us have roommates in here. Some of us live with family. It is hard to live together. Amen? Even if you don't believe, you can say amen to that. I know you know. It is hard. Some of the way some of us do the dishes is very challenging for us. Some of the way some of us put the toilet paper roll on is a deep religious moment that leads to conflict. It is hard to live with someone. God doesn't come just to find you and say, hey, it was great to meet you, but to live with you, to be a peace that is present with you, that moves into the messiness. Peace is Him desiring to be close to you. It's personal. And there is something remarkably different about peace when it is not just a feeling, it is not just an idea, it's not the result of me working hard, but when peace is found in a person, when it's personal, that peace is just so different. Think about that person that you always felt safe with, you feel like always understands you, that if they are still here, you could pick up and call, or if they weren't here, if they're not here anymore, you could have called them, and they would always make you feel like that. Think about that personal nature. Having peace like that is so different than I just have to feel different about this. I got to work on myself until I can feel peace. It's so different when there's someone you can go to who brings you peace. We know that peace is closeness with God. Then it's not, I need to have peace in this difficult situation. I just need to figure it out. I need to think about this right. I need to finally just stop worrying about it so much. No, it changes to, I need to find Jesus. Peace in the midst of hard things becomes, I need to find Jesus and I need Him to find me. That, at least for me this week in thinking about that, has made worlds of difference in understanding peace. That I just need to be close to Him. That I need Him to be close to me, that's where peace is found. It's not in me finally understanding what I can do about all these problems. It's just, Jesus, find me. Be close to me. Peace is just our being close to Him. So how does He bring us in to get to the third point, how peace comes to us? If peace is about bringing all of us who were far off back in, all the way in, because even the people of God were not let all the way in. There was a temple, there were courts, there was a tabernacle, there was a most holy of holy places, and only one person once a year could go into that very closest of presences with God. Even those who were near to him were not allowed all the way back in. If peace is about bringing us all the way in, how does that happen? Paul says we're brought back into closeness, into that being right next to God in that Garden of Eden kind of way where you walk with him in his very presence. Paul says that happens if peace is personal in a also personal way. Look back at verses 13 to 16 with me. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, in his person, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus, a person's. Verse 14, for he himself, a person, is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, personally, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create, again, in himself, one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and verse 16, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see the personal nature in this passage. It's all in him, in his body, in his blood, in that one moment of dying on the cross. It's physical and it is personal for him. You see that? But the way God would bring peace to us is not at a distance. It's not like an invitation in the mail, that it's present. It's a personal coming to you in all those things. God, who is infinite and spiritual in Jesus Christ, becomes physical and personal as a human. He took all of our humanity all the way upon himself. That is closeness, that the infinite God would come close enough to be one of you. God doesn't become an angel. It says he becomes human. That's how close he gets to not just knowing you, but to being one of you. That's being a nearness, that's bringing a nearness that honestly Adam and Eve could never have conceived of. That God wouldn't just walk with them, but be one of them. And he does that drawing near to us, that I'm going to be close to you after, not before, after we went searching for closeness somewhere else. After we made ourselves distant from him, he moves towards us, not when we were near, but when we were far away. That's when he decides to bring peace to us. When we are far off, he decides to move all the way in, and not just into our nature, but forget the messy parts, but he goes beyond simply drawing near in that way, and he draws near to our distance, to the things that drove us away from him, to our being far off in sin. He takes on the hostility, verse 16, of our estrangement. That we were not just distant, we were resistant to the things of God. We weren't just saying, I don't know, maybe it was, no thank you, I don't want that. I would rather do these things. I would rather have you not tell me what to do in this part of my life. I would rather not have to wait on you to provide this thing that I'm hoping to have. I would rather not have to be part of this closeness that at times feels frustrating because I want this closeness over here. He takes that resistance into his own body on the cross, letting himself be put at a distance from God for us. Letting himself be made an outsider without rights. He grew up as a poor person in a poor part of the world that was occupied and estranged. He let himself go without the connection that he would normally have. He let that distance of ours drain away his life, until both that distance and his life were no more. You see how personal it is for Jesus with you, how personal his bringing peace is to you, how close he gets, what he takes on to bring you peace. He draws near to make our distance die in him. That's the kind of God you have in Jesus. The kind of God who would go out and find you in your distance, and not just find you there, but take that mess upon himself. To take your trouble as his own. Tim Keller gave this example in another sermon where he met a woman who was starting to come to their church in New York City, and she wasn't a Christian, and he was talking to her about, you know, what do you think, and how did you even find out about us? And she said she had this manager, and she had made this catastrophic mistake at work that should have gotten her fired at best. And she said that she told her manager about that, and her manager took all of the blame, took all of it, didn't have to, but took full responsibility. And she said he probably had some responsibility, but not total responsibility. He could have said, that was somewhat on you. He takes all of it, and she doesn't get fired, and by grace, he doesn't get fired either. And she comes into his office after that and says, why did you do that? And he kind of tried to brush it off and say, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. But she keeps pushing him and pushing him and pushing him, and he says, okay, fine. I'm a Christian. And Jesus took all of my junk and mistakes for me, and that makes me want to do that for other people. She said, where do you go to church? But that's what God does for us. All the mistakes, all the mess, he takes that on as his own when he has no need to do that. He doesn't take credit for our best stuff. He takes on our worst stuff. He draws near to make our distance die, to make the thing that would crush us, the thing that would take away our peace, he makes that die because he would bring peace to we who were far off. That's the peace that we have in him. Do you know a peace like that? Do you have closeness with a peace like that, or are you looking for peace somewhere else? Because when he is our peace in this way, it changes everything around us. As we're going to talk about here in the last point of what peace does in us when we have the God who brings peace to us, brings it to our front door, brings it into our very life. What does that do in us? It changes everything. Peace in the Christian life flows out from Jesus, who is our peace. Paul calls him, verse 20, the cornerstone of our life. Means his peace sets everything going in a certain direction. In masonry buildings, I had to check with one of our resident architects to make sure I was understanding this correctly, but in masonry buildings, a cornerstone sets the direction for the rest of the building. Everything else is going to be pointed from that one thing. The way that's shaped, the way it points, will direct the course of the building. And when the cornerstone for your whole life is a God who chooses closeness with you, who chooses to take on your distance so that you might have closeness with him, Paul says everything moves out from that peace. That peace directs everything else in your life. With Christ as our peace, as the cornerstone setting that direction, he sets peace in motion all around us. Because he is our peace, he brings peace to everything else. He brings peace to things like ourselves. We're with him now, if you have put your faith in him. So whatever feels off in you, whatever feels unfinished, whatever feels rough and unsettled, unsolved, finds ultimate peace in his ability to draw you close. All those things that feel like a frequency that won't just stop humming in your ears, Jesus has the ability to draw you close. We can take whatever happens in our hearts to him and find peace. We can bring our disappointment with ourselves and with others to him and find peace. Because peace with ourselves is just tethered to our, again, being close to him. It's not your figuring it out. It's not your letting it go. It's not your being strong enough to just grind it out. It's just being close to him. And though we don't see all that today, though the resolution of being at peace with yourself does not always come in a full and certainly final way here and now, we are being built up into, verse 22, a house of peace. The cornerstone has been set in Jesus. The only direction that those things will end for you is in being a building, a house, a place of peace. You don't set the direction. You just receive. Peace has been set for you in Jesus, and so peace with yourself, whether or not you get to experience it now, is assured in the return of Christ and his making all things new. Peace has been promised to you. It has been set down in the cross and the resurrection. The only way that things can go is for there to be peace that radiates out from that. You get to take yourself to him. His peace gets to resonate next to your life. And we don't just get peace with ourselves. Paul talks a lot in this passage about peace with others. Verse 19 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and members of the household of God. We are made into one people with him, with everyone else who belongs to him. Everyone else who has been brought close to him, you belong equally with them. Even if you used to consider them an enemy. That's what Paul was. Paul was considered a very significant enemy by the early church, and yet Paul was brought close, was equally close to Jesus, and now through that was made equally close to them. It took them time to figure out whether or not that was going to be true, whether he was who he said he is now, but it was ultimately true that someone who even had once been their enemy because Jesus was holding them close was now a brother or sister to them. Someone was being brought close by God. So that means our fundamental posture, because Christ is that cornerstone who sets peace out for us, is that our fundamental posture towards each other is not distance, it is peace. By being near to him, we are made near to each other. And this doesn't mean you're best friends with everyone. This doesn't mean we stop having disagreements, that we stop seeing things differently. It means we are fundamentally at peace with him. And because each of us is at peace with him, that changes things with us. His blood is sufficient to cover every frustration and disappointment and anger and hostility you have with someone else. Because his blood covers not just my wrongs, it covers their wrongs. In other words, Christ makes peace between us not by saying, get over it, but by dying for what they did to you. That's how Jesus makes peace between us, between the ways that we sin against each other. He doesn't just say, I'm sorry, when you're older, you'll get it. Just let it go, it's not a big deal, I know they really hurt you. No. He dies for what they did to you. Christ brings us peace with each other by bringing their punishment, they who were far off from you, far off from God, far off from others, by bringing their punishment all the way into himself when they put their faith in him. Christ's peace lets you forego the vengeance and frustration and bitterness that you would normally just carry on through the rest of your life and that would carry you farther and farther away from God. He lets you forego that because he has ended that distance in himself. He lets God's astounding justice be visited upon himself that we might be reconciled to each other. So my question to Christians here is, do we live like Jesus has done enough for you to be at peace with each other? Maybe frustrated with someone in this room. Do you think Jesus has done enough to make peace between the two of you? Is that possible? Or are we asking for something beyond the cross? Is the cross not enough? Is it not enough? Can I take what they did there? Can I see that what happened to Jesus, that that was sufficient if they are united to him by faith, if they have truly said that I have sinned and I need your salvation, if they put themselves in his hands, is that now sufficient? Is it enough? Can it be enough? Let Jesus taking on their sin be a closeness to that thing that brings you and I peace with one another. And if you're not a Christian, I want to ask, what if there was something big enough to handle whatever has been done to you? Whatever they did or didn't do for you? Wouldn't that be a peace worth finding? What if the cross was enough to settle all debts that you have with others who believe in Jesus? And if they don't believe in Jesus, and Scripture is very clear that God will not be mocked, he will not close his eyes to justice, that either justice happens to you on the cross with Jesus by faith, or it happens to you without Jesus by yourself. The conviction of Scripture is that we ought to let God be the just one, that we are not to be the ones who are bringing condemnation to each other, but that we are letting God work these things out, and in Christ he has worked them out. So if you are here and you are amongst fellow Christians, then it is our obligation not to see the offense, but to see the blood, as one theologian said. Do we see each other the way God sees you? Do we treat each other the way God treats you? Would you want God to treat you the way you want to treat someone else here? Or do you want a grace and peace? And that's not to say get over it. It is to say bring Jesus into it. Let him be your peace. Let him guide you about what that looks like to maybe find reconciliation or to maybe not. It may not be possible to reconcile here, but it may be possible for your heart to be free of that burden, whether you can trust that person or not, whether you can be near that person again or not. But can I look with them, look on them like Jesus looks on them in peace? So in application, I want to bring us two things to help bring peace home a little bit here. And I'm not wanting to pretend like this is easy. Peace is hard. It's very difficult, but Jesus can bring it to us. And I want to encourage us to do two things, to take and to meditate. To first take yourself and others to the peace that is in Jesus. Where are you not at peace with yourself right now? Where is that thing that you did some time back, maybe when you were young or younger, maybe just last week, last year, that you can't get over that you did that? Maybe there's something like that that someone else has done in your life. No matter how sad or difficult it is, no matter how little you feel you have to give, I want to encourage you, take that to Jesus. Find closeness with him there. Ask him to step into those things, to just be near you in that, to be your comforter, to be the one who sees you in a different light. We said there's something so different, again, about peace when we know that it is personal. It's not just a mindset, it is a person. So take these things to a person. Take the things that are not peace in your life to the one who is peace. Come to him. Let him find you. Let him bring you near. Let him just be with you in the midst of all those things that are not at peace. Don't be alone in that. You have been brought near, so be near. Enjoy that nearness. Even if all that's around you is pain, let him enter into that with you. And you may be helped in doing that. What I'm going to encourage you to do, maybe most practically this week, is to meditate on this one phrase. It's just four words. He is our peace. And I want to encourage you to break down each of those words. He is our peace. It's him. My peace is personal. It's in Jesus. It's with him. He is my peace. Not my mindset, not my abilities, not my circumstances. He is our peace. He is our peace. It's already there in him. It's not going to happen. It's not a maybe. It says it is in him. It is finished with him on the cross and the resurrection. He is right now our peace. He is our peace. It means it belongs not just to me. That the peace that I can't give someone else because of the stress, the brokenness, the distance they have in their life, Jesus can be that peace to them. He is our peace, not just mine, but our peace. And he is our peace, our connection, our closeness, our belonging, our knowing. Think about that phrase this week. He is our peace. In the times when you feel stressed, in the times when you feel disappointed, depressed, sad, lonely, angry, and just let that sink into your soul. Start your day that way. End your day that way. Turn over and over in your heart, because this is true of you now if you know him. He is our peace. Let's pray. I'd like to leave a few moments for you to respond in your hearts to the things we've just been talking about, maybe thanking God for the ways that he draws close to you, maybe confessing the ways that you'd prefer to be far off, that you'd prefer closeness somewhere else. Maybe ask him to just come out and find you in that. Say, I don't even want to be near you. Would you consider coming close to me even when I don't want that? Let's pray. God, we ask that you would hear these prayers and that you would answer with your grace and with your peace. In your name we pray. Amen.